If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 22. We'll be in 22 and 23. We're continuing our study through the book of Acts. And in the latter, actually the latter half of the book of Acts, kind of focuses on the life of Paul, who was the modern day evangelist back in the first century A.D. And by now he's traveled more than 10,000 miles throughout the known world at that time, which was primarily through Europe and Turkey and the Middle East, sharing the good news of Jesus. And as usual, many people who heard him believed and put their faith and trust in Christ, but others did not, specifically the Jews. It was the Jews who rejected Paul and his message that Jesus was the Messiah. While in Jerusalem, Paul encounters some of these unbelieving Jews who have become hostile towards him, primarily but because they see him as a traitor to Judaism. And then this hostile mob shows up and physically attacks him. In fact, last time we saw, they literally tried to kill him. And they would have had it not been for some Roman guards who heard the ruckus and took Paul away to be questioned. And when they get back to the headquarters, the Roman commander, Paul convinces their commander to let him speak to the crowd because he thinks he can calm them down and convince them of his innocence. And his plan works for a while. You may remember he stands up in front of the crowd and he says, basically, I'm one of you. I followed the law to the T. I persecuted Christians. I even held some of your coats as you stoned Stephen to death, the first martyr. But all that changed one day on a road to Damascus. When I was on my way to persecute Christians, I had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, the Messiah. And up to that point, they were tracking with him, and they were kind of even being let in to, well, he is one of us. But when he mentioned that God had given him the assignment of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles, all hell breaks loose again, and another riot breaks out. And so the guards have to take him away. And this time they've got to get to the root of why the Paul is so hated by the Jews. Back then, the Romans had a technique to get people to speak. It was kind of like the way my parents got me to behave a little bit. But they would strap the person, the prisoner, to a post, and they would beat him until they got the information they needed. Now, I didn't get beat, but you know what I mean. Let my parents off the hook there, but I didn't. but they would literally whip them until they got the information they wanted or they needed. And sometimes the beating was so severe that people would even die in the process. And so that's where we left Paul. He's strapped down. They're beginning to whip him, and with the whip in the air, Paul asked a simple question, and the question was this: is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen? And the thing is, Paul knew the answer. He knew that it was totally illegal to beat or to punish a Roman citizen without first having a proper trial. And to do so would be punishable by death to those who were responsible. But Paul had the courage, and we're going to talk about courage this morning. The first one, you stop and think about it, you see, and this is in your notes, that Paul drew courage from his citizenship as a Roman citizen. And as U.S. citizens, we can relate to this because our citizenship gives us rights and privileges, and sometimes we even take that for granted. But people from other countries would love to have those rights. That's why so many of them risk their lives to come here. But what I want us to see here is that sometimes, just like Paul, we can draw courage or strength from something on the external, like our citizenship or the Bill of Rights. Or sometimes we draw courage just from the fact that there are other people that are standing with us, other people that are with us. In fact, this is the whole concept behind peer pressure. I mean, we are way more courageous when we're part of a group than when we're alone. And that courage can give us boldness to do something either right or wrong that we normally would never do on our own. And unfortunately, I've got some stories from high school when I did some pretty foolish things because of peer pressure. And when my parents asked me why I did it, I'd say, well, everybody else was doing, like that was going to fly. And they would say, well, if everybody was jumping off a cliff, yeah, you had the same parents. Peer pressure can be both good and bad. Now, an example of good is being a part of the body of Christ or being a part of a youth group where we draw strength and courage from one another. Now, that's why Scripture says over and over that we are to encourage, love, and care for one another, because it gives us strength. There's strength in knowing that we're not alone. It gives us courage. And when we function as the body of Christ, it can provide or provoke courage in other people that we walk with. But the opposite is also true. And this is true actually in every relationship, meaning that when a church or a family or organization or even as a nation begins to turn in on itself, the people, when they begin to bicker and fight rather than unite in love, then it totally brings in discouragement. And we become weak. The point is, sometimes we draw courage from external things. And from our text this morning, we were going to talk about some things that Paul drew courage from. And the first one was his citizenship. That's where we're going to pick up. With the whip in the air, Paul asked, is it legal for you to whip a Roman citizen? Verse 29 of chapter 22 says, the soldiers who were about to interrogate Paul quickly withdrew when they heard that he was a Roman citizen, and the commander was frightened because he had ordered him bound and whipped. And the next day, the commander ordered the leading priest into session with the Jewish High Council. He wanted to find out what Paul had done to create such a violent situation in Jerusalem. So he orders the Sanhedrin to assemble so that Paul could stand before them. And back then, in ancient Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin was the equivalent of our Supreme Court. So as you move into chapter 23, verse 1, Luke provides us Paul's opening statement of defense. Verse 1 says, gazing intently into the high council, Paul said, brothers, I have always lived before God with a clear conscience. Which is the second thing in your notes that Paul drew strength from, was a clear conscience, meaning that his conscience was clear. He had no regrets. He didn't feel that he had anything to be sorry for. And because of that, that enabled him to face this situation with courage. His conscience was clear. He knew that he was doing the will of God. And if he dies, he dies. And if he does die, then he dies knowing that he was pleasing to his heavenly Father. Now watch this. You don't have to have a Christian. You don't have to be a Christian to have a conscience. In fact, I learned this. If you ever watched the movie Pinocchio, you know that, you know, he was a boy without a conscience. You don't have to have a conscience to be a Christian. Or you don't have to be a Christian to have a conscience. In fact, one definition that I saw this week said the human conscience is a cognitive process that helps people determine what is right and what is wrong, and it guides their behavior. We all have a conscience. And it's possible for us to have a seared conscience to where we can sin and do wrong without it bothering our conscience, but a healthy conscience screams when we go against what we know is the right thing to do. And when our conscience is clear, it gives us more strength and courage. But watch this. Unfortunately, our conscience is not a reliable guide for life. And the way we know that is because, an example of that is because earlier in Paul's life, when he was seeking to destroy Christians, when he was persecuting Christians, he also had a clear conscience. And he was totally convinced that he was doing God's will, which means that our conscience doesn't tell us what is right. It only tells us whether we're living by what we believe is right. Which partially, it kind of gives us some explanation as to how two professing Christians can vote on complete opposite sides of issues. The two people that say they love God, love the Bible, can vote on two different sides of issues where one's a little bit clearer on what God thinks than the other. And this speaks to the fact that as Christ followers, that we have to train our conscience by the Word of God, not by the pervasive thought of the culture. You understand what I'm saying? Because if we simply lift up our feet and go in the direction of the crowd of where everybody else is going, then there's a lot at stake here, primarily the life of our children and our grandchildren and future generations is at stake. And so we simply cannot be silent or absent. And I'm not just talking about the election or politics. I'm talking about, as Christians, us living as light, with a clear conscience that we be prayed up and that we be present and live out our God-given purpose. Amen? We can't afford to be silent. Paul says, I have a clear conscience. Verse 2, and instantly Ananias, the high priest, and this was one of the most cruel, corrupt, evil priests ever. He commanded those close to Paul to slap him on the mouth. And this slap was more like a punch. It was just as illegal as whipping a Roman citizen. Verse 3, Paul reacts with some pretty strong words. He said, Paul said to him, God will slap you, you corrupt hypocrite. Well, what kind of judge are you to break the law yourself by ordering me struck like that? I mean, you can detect a little frustration on Paul's part, and his reaction shows us that he's a lot like us. I mean, sometimes we read the Bible and we think that the disciples and the early followers of Jesus were as perfect as Jesus, but they weren't. I mean, Jesus may have been able to handle every situation in the right way, but his children sometimes lose their cool. Amen? Yeah, I knew you'd agree with that one. But the Bible says to be angry but sin not. That meaning that it's okay for us to be angry. It's okay for us to get upset by ungodly behavior. But you can't stay there, because if you stay there, it will lead you into sin. So Paul's on the verge of losing it here. Verse 4 says, those standing near him rebuked him for insulting God's high priest. And in verse 5, Paul apologized, and it says he didn't realize that he was a high priest. And some interpreters think that Paul truly didn't know who he was speaking to. Others blame his eyesight. Remember, Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and many believe it was his eyesight that there was that thorn. But most likely, Paul considered him as an illegitimate high priest, and he was disgusted by his actions of conducting a trial. I mean, the idea, like, he may be your high priest, but he ain't my high priest. And then he noticed that he continued on to read a verse. He quotes from the Old Testament, Exodus 22, where he says, you must not speak evil against any of your rulers. In other words, he acknowledges respect for the leader's office, but he says this is a fake leader. Another commentary suggested that the reason Paul didn't recognize the priest was because this was an impromptu, short-notice meeting called by the Roman commander, and so it's possible that the high priest wasn't dressed in his official clothing. Now, although Paul was very familiar with the Sanhedrin from his days as a Pharisee, he's been gone now for some 20 years, so it's possible he wouldn't even know who the high priest was, but he did know that he had little or no hope of getting a fair trial. Verse 6, he realizes this. I believe the Holy Spirit is leading him there. He realizes that some of the members of the high council were Sadducees and some were Pharisees. And these two groups had the same basic beliefs. However, they had very different doctrinal differences. Primarily, the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven or hell or angels or demons, and they totally rejected that concept of the resurrection from the dead. As you continue to read, Paul asserts his heritage as a Pharisee, and he shouts, brothers, I am a Pharisee, as were my ancestors, and I'm on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead. And immediately an argument breaks out between the two groups. Verse 8, and Luke tells us that there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the religious law who were Pharisees jumped up and began to argue forcefully. We see nothing wrong with him. Perhaps a spirit or an angel spoke to him. Verse 10 says that as the conflict grew more violent, the commander sees that Paul's in trouble once again, and so he has him let out and put in jail for his safety. This isn't in the text, but this week as I was studying, I imagine, you know, Scripture isn't about us, but every once in a while you just kind of want to insert yourself in the story and just kind of say, okay, what would I be going through? What are the emotions I'd be dealing with here? So I imagine Paul sitting alone in the jail cell, feeling a bit overwhelmed, wondering, how much more can I take? And for most of us, it doesn't take much imagination for us to identify with Paul here, but because we've been there. We can look back on the times when we were, a time when we were paralyzed by fear of the unknown, wondering what might happen, or wondering if we have what it takes to carry on. Now, I don't know if this happens with you or not. Most of the time, those thoughts come in the middle of the night. Have you noticed that? When everything's dark and quiet, and we're all alone in our thoughts. It's in those times that we're most in need of courage to overcome our doubts, fears, and feelings of inadequacy. Paul's in prison, and one commentary pointed out that because he was a Roman citizen and because he was innocent, he had no charges against him, that he didn't have to stay in that jail, but he does. But most likely this is the same jail cell there where he had spent the previous nights under the care of the Roman commander. Ironically, it's the same jail cell that Peter stayed in awaiting his execution. When on the night before his execution, an angel shows up and releases him of his chains and leads him out of the jail, totally rescues him. But this time, Paul will have a very different experience. As darkness falls over the garrison and soldiers slept, verse 11 says, Jesus appeared to Paul that night and said, "Be encouraged." English Standard Version says, take courage. In other words, Paul, you won't be walking out of prison tonight like Peter did. I've got a different plan for you. And I've got your next step. You continue to read. He says, Paul, just as you have witnessed to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well. And it may not be what you hoped for or planned on, but I'm going to be right beside you all the way. So be encouraged. And that night, point number three, Paul drew courage from the Lord. I mean, at this point, he has got to be totally weary with thoughts of giving up. Maybe he felt like he was a total failure because things did not go well in Jerusalem. Every time he opened his mouth, there was a fight breaking out, people trying to kill him, and he was thrown in jail. So he may have felt like a total failure, but Jesus shows up and he encourages him. He commends him for testifying in Jerusalem. It's a reminder, and I think it's in your notes, that success in God's eyes is measured by faithfulness, not results. Success in God's eyes is measured by our faithfulness, not results. That God is more concerned with our faithfulness than our accomplishments. So Jesus shows up and told Paul that he had more work for him to do, specifically that he was going to testify in Rome, which means that he wasn't going to die in Jerusalem. And knowing that gave him the courage to carry on. Now, I don't know about you, but there are times when I need Jesus to show up in the middle of the night. Amen? I mean, especially when it's just me and my thoughts and my fears out of control, my fear of tomorrow's out of control. What I know is that even though I've never had that experience of the physical presence of Jesus, there have been countless times in my life when I've heard the whisper of his voice and felt the comfort and the peace of the Holy Spirit. And though it wasn't Jesus with skin on, it was God's way of giving me courage. So it's what I read earlier in the psalmist that he talked about. He says, I meditate you on the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. It's your hand that lifts me up and holds me, gives me the strength. Meaning that God still brings courage to his people. And if you're like me, you can look back and remember those times when in the middle of the night, when you maybe you heard his voice or you were reading scripture or that there was a sermon that you heard and it was exactly what God wanted you to hear. In that time when you felt like you were about to give up and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, someone sends you a text or gives you a call or whatever, just shows up. And it's God's way of saying, you're not alone, Bubba, keep pressing on. The truth is, that was God's way of speaking and infusing courage into your heart. The truth is, God knows where you are. He knows your thoughts, and he knows everything that you're going through. He sees both your failures and your faithfulness, and he says, take courage. And if we're going to walk in that courage, there's four things in closing that we need to remember. And the first one is this. First truth is this, is God doesn't ask us to do great things. He asks for our faithfulness. He's not asking you to produce. He's asking you to remain faithful so that he can do great things in and through you. And we need to remember that God is the designer and the architect, and that our job is to trust them and to do what we're told to do. And at times it may feel like not much is happening, that you're not making much progress, and you wonder if you're having any impact at all. And in those times, we need to chill and remember that God always has a plan, and our part is to obey and to stay faithful. To be encouraged in the fact that his work is not finished yet. Remembering that whatever he calls us to do, that he will provide and give us the ability to do it. In other words, God's not wanting your ability, he's just wanting your availability. But sometimes we grow weary in that. Sometimes we want to quit. Sometimes we have quit. And there have been times in my life when I've stepped out of the process. I was tired of it, and I stepped out of that. And in the process, I totally missed God. Now, I'm grateful for a forgiving God that forgives me and makes me usable again. Sometimes we can do that, and we walk out of where God wants us to be. And in the process, we miss God's purpose in the pain. My first pastor that I served with in Amarillo was a guy by the name of David Walker, and he talked about this many times. He said in those times, until God tells you different, the best place you can be is in the last place where God told you to be. Sometimes we think we're helping God out, and we just open up a whole nother mess for ourselves. We start the whole process of God pruning us or purifying us. The best place for you to be is the last place where God told you to be. Point number two is this. God's looking for faithfulness. Point number two is this. Courage is found by trusting in his strength, not ours. But we often focus on external things to give us strength and courage. But courage comes as we shift our focus away from the eternal to the author and the finisher of our faith. Patrice and David, I think y'all were in Nicaragua a week apart. Patrice, you just got in yesterday. I commend you for being here this morning. That's a lot. What time did you get in? 11 last night. Yeah, that's a long trip back. And so this week my mind went back to one of the cabana times. If you ever go to Nicaragua, you serve during the day, you go out in the village and do whatever you're doing out there, and then at night you come back, have a great meal, and you sit in this big open air cabana, and it's about 90,000 degrees. It's hot. And there's one time I think it was 10 or 12 years ago, I was there with some college students and other leaders that were an extremely gifted, talented group. I mean, they just, in fact, many of them have gone on to be They were teenagers at that. Many of them are worship leaders and pastors now. And there are some who aren't vocational ministers, but wherever they are. And some are in California, and I keep up with them on Instagram. But they minister every much as much as those that have the full-time call. It was their heartbeat. But I remember that one night as I was sharing with them, I was challenging them that if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to expect some opposition. That if you really want to be sold out to him, that there will be some dark, lonely nights in the desert. There will be wilderness experiences. And in those times, it feels like that God has totally abandoned you and he turned his back on you. And if you're going to follow him, you've got to expect that. Because it's in those times where God cultivates our faithfulness, where he builds steadfastness in us. It's in the wilderness where God purifies your heart and he refines you into a holy vessel that he can use. And it's in those lonely, painful times where you discover your motivation for following and serving Jesus. It's where you discover what Jesus really means to you. And it sounds like an old cliche, it may be a cliche, I guess, but you'll never understand what Jesus is to you or who Jesus is to you until he's all that you have. Some of you know what I'm talking about. God asks us to trust in his strength, not our own. Point number three, walking in faith unleashes courage in our lives. And our courage begins when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. That's the first step of faith. And this morning, God may be asking some of you to take the first step. But from that point on, God will increase our courage as we increase our faith. He'll increase courage. He'll give us the courage we need for what he wants us to do as we begin to step out in faith and follow him. And so your next step may be to take a job or volunteer for a ministry that's way beyond your ability. Your next step this morning may be to ask a friend or a coworker about the relationship you got with God. Or maybe your next step is to forgive someone who's offended you or hurt you. And you need to do that because that unforgiveness is keeping you bound. It's negating your courage. Courage begins with the first step, and God will increase our courage as we increase our faith. And the way you know if your faith is increasing is if you're walking by faith, not by sight. So what's your next step? Final reminder about courage, this is so important, is that you and I have the ability or the power to draw or drain courage from one another. Have you noticed that? And God has called all of us to help each other in this area of our life. It's a major responsibility, but because we talked about this before, I remember one of my second church and his pastor talking about that stuck with me forever. But the word, the difference between the word discourage and encourage is the little prefix at the beginning of the word. And to discourage means to negate courage. And so when we are criticizing, when we're being negative, we can actually cross out the courage in other people's lives. On the other hand, the prefix en means this causes to be. And so as we encourage, we cause others to be more courageous. We encourage one another when we join hands, when we express our love, when we remind each other that they're not alone. That little prompting, it's so important. And that same pastor that said that said, man, don't pay. When you feel a prompting, when God puts somebody on your heart, followed through with a phone call, or we didn't have texting back then, or a text, just to say, hey man, just want you to know I love you. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. We encourage one another when we express our love and remind each other that they're not alone, to keep trusting, to keep praying, to keep pressing on. And so we, all of us have a choice. We can give courage to others, or we can be a part of taking it away. And generally what we give is what we get back in return. But this morning, today like never before, we need courageous men and women of God who, like Paul, will hold fast to the truth of Scripture, who will live out our faith with other believers in being dispensers of hope and courage with one another and the world around us. And to do that, we must keep our conscience clear by doing what we know is right based on what God says is right, not on what this world says is right. Knowing that God has promised to give us the strength and desire to do everything that He has called us to do. Now, this morning, I want you to stand to your feet. Normally, I would have you join hands, and when I did that, I remember Clayton. I always think of Clayton when I do that because he hated that. And because it's cold season, we're not going to do that this morning, but I want you right now, I want everybody just to turn around and look the other way and look at the people behind you. You don't have to touch them. Yeah. Look to your left, look to your right. And you can turn back around. And I do that just as a visual reminder to remind us that we're not alone. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. Father, we're grateful that You give us courage in those times, in those moments when we just want to give up and bail. God, that's the natural thing we want to do when life gets hard and things get difficult, when we're just weary. And God, some of us are weary here this morning. The Holy Spirit, would You give peace? Would You give strength this morning? I already prayed with some this morning that they're tapped out. They're tapped out. And so, God, would You reignite our heart to care about the things that You care for? As we say all the time, if we ain't dead, we ain't done. And so, Father, would You infuse us with Your power? Infuse us with Your strength. God, would you help us to care more about what You think than what anybody else thinks? May we be people of the Word. May we be people who walk in faith, believing that whatever You've called us to, You're going to provide for us. And the best place for us to be is in the last place where You told us to be, God. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.